From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Bob in Sardis, Mississippi. Hi, Bob.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to your show for a long time. In Genesis 9, we know Ham committed to sin and God cursed his son, Canaan. Now, I don't understand why he did that, but I was browsing through Zephaniah chapter 2, and I would like for you to explain verse 5, 6, and 7 there, because it looks like where he says, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitants. I'll just let you elaborate on that. Tell me, why was Canaan cursed?
Yeah, well, first of all, the fulfillment of that prophecy, the one that you identified, came about when the Canaanites were enslaved by the Persians around 1400 BC. But I think what's important to recognize here is that genealogy is not of issue in the Bible, and we need to get over that as quickly as we possibly can. We can't draw the genealogy of a modern-day Israelite to begin with, nor can we do so with a Palestinian. But even if we could, it wouldn't matter. The issue that is made very clear in the Bible is that every man is responsible for his own sin. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, you have an entire chapter devoted to that theme, where the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says, speaking for the Lord, what do you people mean by quoting the proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And then that is recapitulated over and over again throughout the chapter. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. And then the soul who sins is the one will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor will the father share in the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So the point here, in answer to your question, is that you can't look at a Palestinian and say, oh, you know what, you're a descendant of the Canaanites, and therefore you're cursed. The whole issue is not genealogy, it's not race, it's relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that is borne out throughout the text of the Old Testament. It is why you can have Ruth, who is a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why you can have Rahab, who was a prostitute in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because she turned from her sin to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was declared righteous.
Well, you know, when we read things like this, and we're, like me, kind of an unlearned person, you can see why we come up with what we're reading here. It looks like, wow.
Well, you know, I can, and I have a lot of sympathy for that, but here's the bottom line point that we need to grasp. The whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and that's why I answered the question the way I did. You can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending individual passages, and you cannot comprehend individual passages without comprehending the Bible as a whole. So there's a synergy that is necessary, and that's the problem where people pick and choose passages. I can make the Bible say anything I want by picking and choosing passages. I mean, the Bible actually says there is no God. Of course, I've taken that out of context because in context, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But if you pick and choose, you can make the Bible do anything you want it to do. You can make it dance when it's supposed to walk. You can make it walk when it's supposed to tiptoe. You can change the meaning of Scripture by simply taking something out of context. That's why it's important to read the Bible in context, and it's why we should understand the art and science of biblical interpretation.
God bless you.
God bless you, Bob. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Cammy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your faithfulness and sharing the truth.
Well, my pleasure.
My dad is 67 years old, and he's dying from cancer, and he is not saved. He recently discovered he has very little time left to live, and I've been praying for him for years, but he recently said he does not want me to talk to him about God anymore, and he wants nothing to do with God, and I would like your advice on how I can share the gospel with him at this point.
Well, you know, Cammy, we need to be a witness, and if necessary, use words. Which is to say that you can pray, and through the testimony of your life and love, which is evident, by the way, in your voice, you can continue to be a testimony to your father. And perhaps that will open a door at some point before he dies, so that he might come to a true valuation of things. But ultimately, you have to recognize, Cammy, that God never supplants the will of a person. And that's why C.S. Lewis once said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who on bended knee say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force that relationship on you in time, nor will I force that relationship on you in eternity. Now, those are hard words to hear, particularly in the situation you find yourself, and I don't mean to be cavalier about this at all. I mean that you should continue to pray earnestly that God will bring people and circumstances into your father's life so that he has a change of heart, because that's really what is at issue here. It's repentance. It's saying, I want to turn and follow God and do it His way and have a relationship, not only for time, but also for eternity. It's about relating. It's about tasting life, not only in this life, in the ebbing moments, but also in the life to come. And then continue to testify by your love and by your life. And I'm sure you do that, but continue to do that and don't lose heart. Ask God to give you peace in the midst of this storm. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with such difficulties, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope of resurrection, and that is your hope and my hope together.
Right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your help today.
God bless you, and I'll pray for you as well, Cammy. God bless you. Thank you so much for calling today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
My question for you today is in regards to balancing my role as a Christian and as a loving husband and father. I happen to have a wife and four daughters, and I believe the exact passage is Matthew 5:39 when Jesus references turning the other cheek. If I was to say, come home one afternoon and find my wife or daughters being attacked, what is my role as a Christian there? Do I try to reason with the individual? At what point am I violating my role with Christ?
Well, first of all, it's very important to recognize that a text taken out of context is a pretext. The whole of Scripture would make plain that there's a greater good principle, and that greater good principle is that you defend the innocent against attack. That's why we have authorities in the country. You know, a police force will resist an evil aggressor. Even armies are called to do that, and therefore we can rightly say that in the World War II, when America thwarted the plans of Nazism, they did a good thing. They were thwarting the plans of an evil aggressor. And so that principle applies to your protecting your wife and children. That's something that you are called to do. Now, in terms of what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about an eye for an eye and says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Jesus is using prophetic hyperbole to underscore the supremacy of relationship over goods. That's the context. And in fact, if you go on, you see that if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And not only that, but Jesus is setting up an impossible standard to keep. What he's doing is he's taking the law, which his hearers oftentimes are saying, I want to keep the law. He's saying, okay, you really want to keep the law? Let me tell you what it takes to keep the law. Be perfect, therefore, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You can't do that, and that's why you need me. Right back with more answers to your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David, listening in Kansas. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I had a question about, basically, it's not necessarily doomsday prepping, but prepping for financial collapse or something other than weather-related, but stuff like that. I've seen all the verses in the Bible that talk about God telling, you know, people to prep, stuff like that back in the biblical times, but for today's world, I was wondering how biblical it is to prep.
Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with preparing for the future. I think that there's wisdom in doing that. I think the problem today is that so many people look to the future as though it has to be doomsday. And the reality is, the way history unfolds is never, you know, straight up or straight down. There are times of relative peace and prosperity, and then there are times of great depression. And those cycles will continue to go on until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So yes, on the one hand, I think that there is wisdom in preparing, but we shouldn't have a false theology of how history unfolds. And I fear that all too many people have that theology, and that's why they're prepping. I read a book a number of years ago, in fact, before 2000, it was titled The Millennium Debugged. At that time, pastors were on the radio and on television telling people to buy freeze-dried food and generators and all kinds of materials and so forth, and to get out of the cities because we were going to have doomsday. Well, it was based on sensationalism and sophistry and script torture. And so what happens? People made life decisions. Then they find out that it was all a ruse. And now they've already made those decisions and they've actually lost as opposed to prepared. So I think it's important that we have a correct theology. Otherwise, we'll fall for sensationalism.
Okay, well, to answer that question then, so.
Well, you got it, David. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Our church, we belong to a rather large Christian church, and they are moving towards the megachurch route. That means contemporary music. We've had that for a long time, actually. That's not an issue. We have the large screens. That's not an issue. They're going to put in one more large screen over the altar. That is going to cover the last remaining cross in the sanctuary. And my wife and I are concerned about that because for us, that cross is a symbol that represents what our Savior has done for us. And it's a reminder for us as we praise and worship Him in our sanctuary and helps us to meditate when we see that cross. We're prayerfully considering, you know, what we're going to choose to do about this. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to meet with the senior pastor tomorrow and just ask questions and to find out where the church is going and to get some understanding, some knowledge about that. So I'd just like your opinion on this, and perhaps you can give us a scripture reference that might address our concern.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say. First of all, what I would be primarily concerned with is, has the cross been taken not only out of the sanctuary, but has the cross been taken out of the message? The cross is an offense. In and of itself, it is an offense to the unregenerate mind. But we don't have to add to the offense by the way in which we communicate. Rather, we need to communicate with passion the story of the cross in a way in which people can relate to the story of the cross, which is to say that we are all sinners.
The cross represents the tree of life. In one sense, you can picture Christ stretching one hand to the Edenic garden and the other to paradise, which is to say, what Adam and Eve lost through sin, Christ regained on the cross, such that we can again walk with God in the cool of the day, such that we can know of a certainty that we will be resurrected to a universe that no longer groans in travail, and we will be resurrected in bodies that are liberated from death and destruction and decay. So if you take the cross out of Christianity, you take the very thing that stands on the fulcrum of human history out. And again, I appreciate the way you put this. I sense gentleness, and with respect, you're going to talk to the senior pastor and ask him, is this just taking the symbol out, or are you going to take the centrality out of the message? And again, we want to do that with gentleness and with respect.
Sure, absolutely.
And I appreciate that. There's one other thing I want to say, though, and that is, with respect to what's happened to music, we experience genuine worship through a passion for praise. So what we win by prayer, we wear with praise. And I think what we have in Scripture is an urging on the part of the Apostle Paul to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, singing psalms is a way in which you can intercede and instruct and internalize Scripture. And the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth, and we shouldn't dispense with them easily. But spiritual songs can communicate the freshness of our faith. So I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. And we have to be wary of musical mantras. And that's oftentimes what we find in contemporary Christianity. What you find is people who are not theologically grounded coming up with lyrics that oftentimes don't correspond to the biblical message. And we need to be wary of that.
Right. Well, thank you very much, and God bless you.
God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in West Memphis, Arkansas. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Just fine. I have a question. I was once married. I'm divorced now, but my marriage was abusive, and I was trying to see, was I wrong by getting out of my marriage, because I had someone to tell me that, but the way it was going, somebody would have ended up dead. So I just want to know, was I wrong for getting out of that marriage? And I prayed to God about it.
Well, a couple of things. Number one, in my comment, and I'll address your question directly, but the first thing is, at this point, what I would do is, forgetting the things that are behind, press on to your calling as a believer, which is to say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So partake in the means of grace. Don't beat yourself up about the past. Move forward in the grace and calling of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are times in which covenant love is broken, violated. And certainly that can be when someone is abusive to the point, as you said, where you're fearing for your own life. And there are also other activities which can rise to the level of breaking covenant vows. And I think the covenant basis for marriage is important to understand. In fact, I feel so strongly about this that we've actually put together an article in the Christian Research Journal by Dr. Michael Ross, which is titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, which lays all of this out in perspective of Scripture. So the one thing we should never do as Christians is gratuitously divorce, because we are called as those reconciled to reconciliation ourselves. So the greatest good has always been to forgive, but forgiveness takes two parties. Reconciliation takes two parties. It takes one wanting to forgive and the other willing to be forgiven. Then reconciliation can take place. So we need to, at all costs, seek reconciliation, particularly in marriage, and not look for any or every reason to get divorced. Jesus said divorce was because of the hardness of men's hearts. They were looking for excuses to separate, to divorce. We should never be like them. Rather, we should be those that are a testimony to the world. But having said all of that, Jesus did have a biblical grounds for divorce, and so did Paul. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But contextualized in this article, I think it will be very helpful to you.
Okay. And I did try to reconcile because I left like, we were separated for like 2.5 years, and I reconciled with him. But then when I did, it got worse, and I had kids, and I had to get out of it because my kids were seeing that. And when I did get out, you know, he was threatening, telling me he gonna kill me, I'm still his wife, you know, and that what made me just go on and get the divorce.
And you're still not married?
No, I'm not married. I'm still single.
Did he marry anybody else?
No, he's still single.
Would you still be willing, if God transformed his heart and you saw true repentance, would you be willing to reconcile?
Yeah, I would.
Well, God knows your heart, dear sister. That is a beautiful thing for you to say. I'm going to send this article out to you. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, our contact information, once again, check it out on the web, equip.org. And Resource Consultants is always standing by. That number, 888-7000 and letters CRI. Out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.